story is told of a man whose daughter was getting married. And so on the wedding day, he decided that he was going to give a gift of £5,000 to his future son-in-law. So he got his other daughter to go and present the gift. And as he did, after she did so, by the end of the day, the father said, "Well, did you hand over the gift?" "Yep, yep." "And what did he say?" "Well, he didn't say anything, but he was moved to tears." "Oh, and how long did he cry for?" "Oh, he must have cried for a minute." "The ungrateful so-and-so, I cried for 5 minutes when I was writing that check." Generosity, giving, sacrificial giving. Today, we look at that theme, and one of the joys of preaching through a series, a book of the Bible, is that we can come to a passage about giving, and there's no pledge day on the way, there's no big appeal on the way. We're just studying this because that's where we are in Scripture just at the moment as we've been looking through 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But the first thing before we look at the receivers is to see what the gift is being given to and also the kind of attitude that Paul was encouraging and saying that he needed to have. This was an offering that Paul was collecting on behalf of the establishment, on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. In Romans 15:26, we read about how Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church to go and preach the Gentiles, while Peter was to go to the Jews. And one of the conditions that was made as Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles was, "You're allowed to go, only remember the poor in Jerusalem." Now, to give you a little bit of the background, the whole idea of preaching amongst the Gentiles was controversial. Initially, it seemed a fine thing to do. Peter, remember, had gone to Cornelius' house. But the church began to move backwards. And they began to wonder, should we be focusing our efforts on the Jews? And Paul and Barnabas had some major fallouts over times with some of the establishment about preaching to the Gentiles. But they were allowed to go. And they were told, "Go so long as you remember to give to the poor in Jerusalem." And so Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians and saying, "Come on, you need to be giving to the church in Jerusalem." And some commentators think there may have been an element of politics in this. That Paul was saying to these Gentile Christians, "Come on, make my life easier. You've got to give to the establishment, as it were." Because the church in Jerusalem was the establishment. And Paul's writing to these Corinthian Christians and say, "Keep on giving." And what's interesting is that over the years, Paul had had many disagreements with the establishment, had many disagreements with the church in Jerusalem. And yet, here he is saying to these Corinthian Christians, "This is what your offering's for. Keep on giving generously." And then after he did that, he pointed out some of the responsibility he was going to take on. So in verses 20 and 21, he says to the Christians, "We're going to make ourselves transparent. We want to avoid any criticism in the way that we administer this gift." In other words, the people who were being given the money, being entrusted the money, which in this case was himself and Titus, were taking a responsibility to be transparent. There's a very simple lesson there for church leaders and those holding any office. It's a very practical one. Put yourself above any criticism. Make yourself transparent in the way that you handle money. That's why it's only right that we take care in our accounts, making sure that they're properly done, making sure that everybody's able to see, yeah, that's what my money went towards. And it's all accounted for. So there's a responsibility on behalf of the recipients to ensure good governance, if you like, to ensure that everybody can see and be happy with how their money has been used. But the main emphasis of these chapters is in the reasons for giving. The reasons that the Corinthian Christians were being told to give. Some of them are obvious, and some of them are less obvious. And the first one is actually not one that we would instantly think of. The first one was about keeping up with the Joneses. The beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 to 6 or so, Paul's saying, the reason that you need to give is, look at the Macedonian church. Look at what they're giving. The Macedonian church was a poor church. And so Paul is using them to say to the church at Corinth, which was a middle-class church, give generously. Come on. Look at what this poor church is giving. Competition is something that's sometimes controversial. Remember the days when in schools, don't do any competitive sports because kids might be scarred for life. Well, actually, Paul uses competition here and says, come on, look at what the Macedonians are doing. You've got to keep up. But he's also doing what the Bible regularly does, is saying to the comparatively well-off, you have plenty of lessons to learn from those poorer than you. And one of the lessons that you have to learn here, Paul is saying, is in their giving. The Macedonian church, they can't really afford to give, but they're dying to give. You, the church in Corinth, you could give plenty, and yet I'm having to write to you and say, come on, do a bit better here. We always have plenty to be challenged by, to learn from the poor. Scripture turns the world and it upside down and says, very often, in many respects, the rich have so much to learn from the poor. So the first reason for giving is keeping up. The second reason is it's a privilege. The Macedonian Christians had urged Paul to give them an opportunity, pleading for the sharing in this service in verse 4. Let us give. Where are the envelopes, Paul? Oh, that envelope's not big enough. What? Only this denomination? No. It needs to be a bit bigger than that. They saw it as a privilege to give. Now, we all understand about the duty of giving, but to say it's a privilege, is that not taking it a wee bit far? How come it's a privilege? Well, our giving enables people to do stuff. And so it enables us to share in their ministry. And it's a privilege to share in anyone's ministry. So we have the privilege of sharing in a ministry in Bolivia. We have a privilege in sharing in a ministry that we'll learn about next week in northern Iraq. And folks, that is a privilege. Because I would suspect, even if a team of us goes, the vast majority of us won't ever visit Trinidad in Bolivia. But we have the privilege of being involved in that work. And if we see it as a privilege, that transforms our whole attitude. It's not, there they're at it again. Looking for more. It's saying, you can have the privilege of being involved with these people in their lives and changing their lives and bringing the gospel to them. So there's a privilege in giving. The most obvious reason to give, of course, is because we are grateful. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If we truly understand how much Jesus has done for us, we'll give out of gratitude. And actually, Jesus made himself poor so that we could have riches beyond description. And so, we're challenged. Will you dare to make yourself a little bit poorer? Or a big bit poorer? Because you understand what Jesus has done for you? Because you understand his love, his incomparable love. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks. And now let the rich say, I am poor. It's all very well saying, I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful. If somebody keeps doing something for you, you know the neighbor who's always just doing a favor for you. I brought in your bin. I cut your side of the hedge. I did all of these things. Oh, I'm very grateful. And time after time you say to them, I'm very grateful. But you never ever have an act of neighborliness to them. Well, your gratitude doesn't show, does it? In the same way, if we sing to Jesus week after week and say, oh, we're very grateful, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Now get your hands off my pocketbook. Hardly. That's not gratitude. Somebody has put it this way, that whenever we are putting our money into the offering, whether you do it by bank draft or in the plate, what we're doing actually is taking our hands off what already belongs to God. We're not actually giving. We're giving back. So, of course, we give because we are grateful. And we give to bring equality. Verse 13 to 15, Paul speaks, our desire is not that one group will be hard-pressed and another group will have it easy, but it's actually to bring more equality between the different groups, between the haves and the have-nots. And so our giving is to ensure that believers who have very little have a bit more of what we have got. And we give more because others are in a position to give less. As a rich congregation, it's right that we give more than poorer congregations. As a rich congregation, it's right that our total looks bigger than a poorer congregation. Here we have Paul speaking of equality, saying, that's what we're doing. By giving, you're bringing equality. So that the Macedonian church aren't impoverished. So that other churches aren't impoverished. So that the poor in Jerusalem have a little bit of what the middle class in Corinth experience. We give to bring equality. Paul also says, you're giving to avoid my embarrassment. Once again, Paul is very pragmatic. He goes for the holy and he goes for the pragmatic. At the end of chapter 8, he talks about, I've bigged you up. I've boasted about you. I've said how wonderful you are. Now, for goodness sake, don't embarrass me by being tight-fisted. And so, in a sense, Paul is indulging in a very early version of naming and shaming. If you can't give because you're grateful, if you can't give because you care about bringing equality, at least give so that you maintain your reputation. At least give so that people won't be looking at you and saying, really? Is that all you can give? I've told you before about growing up in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and it still happens where you get the financial report, and that financial report has your name and the amount that you give during the year. And it was great entertainment in a Sunday lunch the Sunday after it was given. Really? Oh, is that all they're given? Ho ho. I'm not advocating it, don't worry. But Paul's saying, give to avoid embarrassment. Wouldn't it be a shame if ever we became known as a tight-fisted church, as the church who parted with their money but only reluctantly, as the church who said, yeah, we've got a lot, but we need to keep a lot? Paul says, don't embarrass yourselves. Give to avoid embarrassment, but much more positively, give to know God's blessing. In chapter 9, he speaks about those who sow generously, reaping generously, about those who are open-handed, receiving back plenty. There was a farmer who was known for his generosity, and he was asked one day about this generosity. And he said, well, I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling it back into mine, and God has the bigger shovel. And that's true. We will never, ever outgive God. We'll never be more generous than the God who has given us everything in his Son. We'll never beat him when it comes to his love and his care and his generosity. So give to know God's blessing. There are umpteen stories of people who say, do you know what? I thought I was giving away a load. And I don't really miss it. Maybe I don't have the money. But the blessings that I have in its place, oh, they could never be bought by money. So give to know God's blessing. And also give to be a blessing to others. Paul's final impetus at the end of chapter 9 is give so that other people will be able to praise God because of your generosity. Give so that in their prayers they'll be able to say, we thank you, Lord, for the generous people of Corinth, and we're amazed at how much they give and how lovingly and willingly and laughingly they give. And the Christians at Corinth became a blessing to others. One of the challenges of any church, one of the missions of any church, is to be a blessing. To be a blessing to the community in which we find ourselves. To be a blessing to our church at large. To be a blessing to this world. One of the ways in which we can be a blessing is by giving cheerfully. By not thinking first, well, here's what we need, and then we'll give the change. But rather, what can I give? What difference can I make? What difference will I make? It applies individually to us in our, as we deal with our bank accounts individually. And it applies to us corporately as a congregation. As a people who have been blessed by God. As a people who, in terms of the standings of the early church, we're nearer Corinth than we are in Macedonia in terms of what we have. In terms of our attitude to giving, I'd want us to be like the Macedonians. Let us have the privilege of sharing in this. What more do you need? How can we help you? Look, here's what we've got. How can we share it with you? God loves a cheerful giver. The evidence is God blesses cheerful givers. One way to be blessed is to give and say, Lord, you've blessed me so much. Let me bless somebody else with what you've blessed me with. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the generous God, the God who has withheld nothing. Help us to be open-handed in our approach, to be generous, to give laughingly, cheerfully. Help us to be a blessing in your name.